Thank you very much, Ed DeFern. That was beautiful. If you have your Bibles, if you will open up to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6, we'll be continuing in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Luke 16, verse 17, we're talking about the good news about bad news. You guys ever have any bad news? About 52 years ago, there was a woman named Judith Viorst who wrote a book, came out June 1st, 1972, called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Is anybody familiar with that? Some of my elementary school teachers, I'm a former elementary school teacher, and so that's kind of very popular among elementary school teachers. And if you're not familiar with it, it's a picture book that came out, and basically it was an interesting book because Alexander just had, as you can imagine, a pretty bad day, right? And it just kept getting worse. And so it's from the perspective of this kid who's telling about his bad day, and some of the things are bad things that happened to him, and to be honest with you, some of them are things that he did that kind of caused his own problems. But the interesting thing about the book, different than many other picture books and children's books at the time, was nobody told him to get over it and have a better day. They just basically, the resolution or the end of the book was just, sometimes people just have bad days. Which doesn't happen a lot in children's books. A lot of times they're telling them to fix stuff or to make it right. And to be honest with you, sometimes I think that's the perspective we sometimes have in church, even, is that if you have a bad day, there's something wrong with you, right? If you're having problems, there's something wrong with you. There's got to be this brokenness. And even in Jesus' day, very often they saw that if you were sick or infirm or ill, or if you had a problem of some kind, they said, well, obviously you are cursed by God. And we're going to look today at this sermon that Jesus begins to preach about what do we do on bad days. We are here in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 17 through 27. And it says here, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with the crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him, and he healed them of their many diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him. The power went out from him and healed them all. Then he lifted his eyes toward his disciples and said, blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. And thank you, God, for this time that we have. And thank you, God, for your word before us. And God, thank you for your message. And Father, I pray that you would just speak your message this morning. God, get me out of the way and just speak your truth. And Jesus, be glorified in this. We love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. My family typically likes to go on vacation into the mountains. I like to go up rather than down. Some of you like to go down to the beaches, right? I like to go up to the mountains. I don't know why. It's cooler. I just like it there. And so very often when we're coming home from vacation, we're coming down the mountain, and we get back to home where are all the things that we left. Has that ever happened to you? You left the joy of the mountain, this great experience in the mountain. You're back to just regular work on a Monday. And sometimes that happens in student ministry, that we'll go away to church camp. Used to be very often on a mountain, now it's not on a mountain, but we'll go to church camp and we have this mountaintop experience and we come back and it's just a regular week, you know, and back to life and back to a lot of times the same problems that we've left. And that's kind of what's happening here, that Jesus has gone up on a mountain and had this experience with his disciples, and he designates them. He calls 12 of them and calls them his apostles. And as he's coming back down the mountain into this level place, he is surrounded by, it says disciples. That's good to have, be surrounded by disciples. But he's surrounded especially even by people who are needy. Meet people that are sick and that are infirm. And so it says that he comes back to this place it's a level place. And so sometimes the question is, so you've seen this material, looks a little bit like the Sermon on the Mount. And so we wonder, is this the same occasion as the Sermon on the Mount, or is this a different occasion for preaching? Sometimes we wonder, you know, perhaps it, how do these things line up? Well, I think that it is the same occasion as Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, because it does have the same content as Matthew's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. But Luke's is just more concise and more condensed here in the rest of Luke 6. But it does say in Matthew 5:1 that Jesus went up on a mountain, and it says here in verse 17 that they were in a level place. And so it's possible, and I will say very probable even, that Jesus preached the same sermon in a number of different locations. I know it's possible and probable because I know I've done it. I used to go every year to Super Summer. And I would preach the same lessons to the different, I mean, every year, the same lessons to a different group that was in front of me. And so I know it's possible. And to be honest with you, truth is truth. And I wouldn't mind if Jesus told the same thing several different places. But I said that I think it's the same occasion because gospel writing is not like newspaper reporting. The Greek historiography, which is what this text is, it's where they research and they organize and then they present the facts with commentary. And that's exactly what Luke told us he was going to do in chapter 1. That's what he said this entire book is a research and a presentation of materials. But I think it's most likely the same occasion because there was this large crowd. There were various people. There's a similar context that Jesus went up on a mountain a little bit to teach the people who stayed on the flat part. I got no problem with that. That's how my mind works. But I think that this is it. But there are different and various groups of people. That there are people from Judea and Jerusalem, almost completely a Jewish population in those areas and a Jewish culture in those areas, located where the temple was, very conservative culture. That there he was also surrounded, it says here, in Tyre and Sidon, by people from Tyre and Sidon, which is outside of Jerusalem and Judea. And Matthew actually says people from Syria. That Jesus' fame and popularity has spread out to where there are more Gentile populations. There's Jews there. Jesus preached primarily to Jews throughout his entire ministry, but the Jews in those Gentile areas came to hear him and came to be healed of their diseases and their afflictions. And so you have lots of people that had this interest in Jesus, and that might be part of Luke's interest here, is that there are Luke is the only Gentile author of the Bible, right? And so Luke has an interest in this. But Jesus has these 3 years of ministry. But the truth is, whether you're a Jewish, whether you're a good person, a Judean Jew, or you're a Jew from the diaspora or a Hellenistic from the outside area, whatever your background or occasion, and looking around this room, probably a Gentile. If you're a Gentile, there's hope for you this morning, because everybody gets bad news. There's no respecter of nation or culture or race. Bad news comes to everybody because of the brokenness of humanity. But bad news is not an elective course. It's part of the fallen condition. But the best part about it is it says that Jesus healed them all. Can you imagine if Jesus said, we're only doing Galileans today. Just the Galileans come up. The rest of you, back off, right? Only the Samaritans. Just the, you know, that's not what he did. He healed everybody that was there. And it says the power went out from him. That it was just this moving out. Jesus had widespread appeal from across a large geographic area who came to be healed from their bad news. But Jesus' ministry was not primarily a healing ministry, was it? It was a teaching ministry. And so Luke 6, 20 and 21, Jesus says to them, hey, listen, I know you got some bad news, but it's actually good news. He says, let me find it again. He says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. I hate going to the doctor. You guys, like, I hate going to the doctor. And I'll tell you why. One time in student ministry, I was at a youth lock-in, and I hurt my wrist diving behind a table. You don't know, need to know why. But I hurt my wrist, and I went to the doctor. And the doctor, you know, he looked at it, x-rayed it, put a brace on it, and said, I don't know what to tell you. Just follow up with your regular physician in 2 weeks. And so I kept the brace on it and kind of followed the directions and took Tylenol. Maybe I was a baby. Anyway, 2 weeks later, I was doing what the doctor said. I went to the doctor, and the doctor, you ever have a doctor laugh at you, just like shame you? He's like, there's nothing wrong. Why are you here? There's nothing wrong with you. And I was like, but the other guy said to come. And he's like, going, well, what a great way. I think it was a Friday. He said, what a great way to finish up my Friday looking at a perfectly healthy patient. He said that to me. Kind of, you felt the sarcasm, right? He said that to me. So from then on, I'm like, I don't need doctors. I was playing on the playground as a school teacher, and I kicked the ball and came down on this knee right here, and it bent the wrong way. It's supposed to go this way. It went that way. And now it clicks when I walk upstairs, right? But I'm not going to a doctor to look at that knee because it's still working fine, right? Sometimes we have these brokenness. Some of you guys I know are here, it's like, oh, there's some chest pain. There's some chest pain. All right, it went away. Good. All right. So sometimes that's just the way people are. Sometimes those bad things come, but it doesn't drive us to check it out. Jesus begins to teach the people, and he says, hey, blessed are the poor. Why are the poor blessed? Because it's good news if you're poor. Luke doesn't specify necessarily what poor he meant. Poor means deficient or lacking. It could mean poor health. It could be, you know, poor financially. It could be poor in friends that nobody likes you. It could be poor hygiene. I've seen a lot of that. It could be a number of different things. Matthew says poor in spirit, which means to realize how morally bankrupt you are and how needy you are for forgiveness. Jesus is looking at a bunch of people who have come to him for healing, and he says, it's good that you've come to me. Because more than just the sickness that you have a different kind of poverty. You have a need, perhaps, that you don't even realize. Contrast that with the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees who constantly prayed, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of these guys, right? Lord, I thank you that I'm so much better, and I tithe out of this and that. These guys, the Pharisees, if they met Jesus, when they met Jesus, they would say, listen, I'm pretty much, you don't need to talk to me. I've got it all figured out. And Jesus would go, you don't know you're poor. You don't know the brokenness that you have. Financially poor often carries a stigma or carried a stigma of being overlooked or being cursed by God. Jesus says, blessed are the poor because you're not cursed by God, but it's to bring you to God. He says, good news if you're poor because the kingdom of God is given to the poor. That God is perfect and entry into the kingdom of God is for perfect people. And that perfect person is Jesus. It's good news if you realize that you are not perfect. It's good news if you realize you are needy. I thought about this, Dempsey. I thought about what's the first step in recovery. Anybody knows anything about a 12-step program? The first step is what? Admitting it. The first step is admitting it. Every recovery program that you go to, the first step is to realize and to recognize your poverty. And that is to say, I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. That's what Paul said about himself in Romans 7:18. I have the desire to do something good, but I can't. That's kind of what he says. Blessed are those who hunger. Again, he doesn't specify what you're hungry for, but hungering especially for good news. Hungering, as Matthew said, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for the power of God in your life. That I want to be right. That I have a desire to do what is good, but I can't. Good news. If you're hungry, God can fill you. Not just your belly, but your life. I watched a video of a trucker that got pulled over. And he was speeding, and the state trooper walked up next to him. And the guy jumped out of his truck, and he had his papers. And he's like, I'm sorry. I know, I shouldn't have been speeding. I was speeding. I'm sorry. And the state trooper said, well, I'll just step back here. Let's talk about it. And as the state trooper is talking to this guy, he's just completely owning it, saying, you're right. I shouldn't have been speeding. I messed up. And I did the wrong thing. Go ahead and write me the ticket. And the state trooper is trying to let him off. And he says, what do you think I should do to you? And the guy said, write me a ticket. That's what you're supposed to do. And he said, well, do you want a ticket? He said, no, I don't want a ticket. Well, then what do you think I should do to you? Write me a ticket. That's what you're supposed to. And the policeman had to convince this guy to let the guy off with a warning. That's the picture here. That do you want to be forgiven? Do you want that grace? Do you want that release? That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, blessed are you if you just even have the desire for righteousness, because a relationship with Christ can bring that. If you are humble, if you are responsive, if you are accepting of what Jesus has said and done. He says, blessed are you who weep. It's good. It's good news if you weep. Weeping about what? Lost love, lost ice cream cone. I don't know. Hurt your knee. Matthew says, blessed are those who mourn because they see their brokenness and are broken about it. They weep that the world is not the way God designed it. From the beginning. They see that sin has wrecked God's perfect design and separated us from Him. Sins cannot be repaid by good deeds. I've told you before, I got two tickets, speeding tickets, in a week and a half when I was working in Rio Vista. And my response, my thought at the time, I wish I had the repentant life of the trucker, right? Who just recognized his need. I did it. I'm going to pay. I was not that way. I was mad at everyone. I was mad at the policeman. I was mad at the city. I was mad at the judge. I was mad at everybody and anybody except me. And I would say stuff like, I was driving the speed limit the other day. Why didn't you stop me then? Well, because I wasn't speeding. They don't stop people that aren't speeding, do they? I just was so furious. And I'd spent this time denying and justifying and blaming and fuming. And Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who recognize the brokenness in themselves and that want to see God. But Jesus takes it even a step further. He says in verse 22 and 23, he says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. That's important. For the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in this manner, in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. You see, bad news is only good news if you come to Christ. When I was in college, I had a friend whose brother, his name is Phil, his brother was injured very, very, very significantly, and so she had heard from home that her brother was hurt, and we were praying for him and praying for his recovery. And what had happened was he had fallen out of the car traveling down the road. And we're like, that doesn't sound right, you know. And then kind of a little bit of the story came in. He was trying to stand on the side rail of the van, and he fell off while traveling down the highway and hurt himself. right? Tragic. He's better now, which kind of makes me feel like it's a little bit okay maybe to laugh at this a little bit, because who stands on the side rail? Actually, it's worse than that. He was driving the van that he fell out of onto the freeway. It's even worse than that. There was a guy who was riding with him, and he says that they're riding down the road, and Phil looked at him and said, and I'm not kidding, Phil looked at him and said, "Watch this," and then he opened the door and fell out. It's very funny now. It was very serious at the time, and I'm glad Phil's doing well. But those of us in here are going like, all right, Phil, I feel like you kind of brought that on yourself, right? Does anybody feel that way? Phil, probably not the best decision-making or process in your life. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is saying, listen, if you suffer bad news because you make bad decisions, that's kind of on you. I mean, yeah, there's things that are just happening in life, but if we're making boneheaded decisions and having bad problems, that's not necessarily anybody's fault except yourself. But what Jesus is talking about, listen, blessed are you if you are hated and excluded and reviled and cast out because of me. If you're hated and reviled and excluded and cast out because of yourself, because you're just evil, don't say that you're suffering for the Lord. You can't pursue the brokenness of the world and sin as much as you can and rebel against everything God has said and wreck every relationship in your life and just have a pity party that life is hard and that people don't like you, because Christ has called you not only to salvation but to a new life, right? And so it's good if you're poor and hungry and weeping, and if it brings you to Jesus, because Jesus can make you rich and joyful. And the physical healing is a picture of the spiritual healing, that anyone who puts their faith in Christ alone can be saved. There's a story in John 9 about a blind man. And it's really interesting because it's this beautiful story of how Jesus saves this guy. Jesus heals this blind man. And this blind man gives such a testimony as to the goodness of God in his life. And he even speaks to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and says, listen, hey, this guy healed my eyes, and nobody has ever heard of somebody doing that who is not blessed by God. He's telling them, you need to pay attention to who Jesus is. This guy is preaching to the preachers, and he's doing a great job. And it says they kicked him out. And Jesus came to him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, tell me who he is. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. And the man worshiped. The man worshiped the Lord. The interesting thing about that story, it says that the man was blind from birth. And his disciples said, why was he blind? Is it something somebody else did? He said, he's blind so that he can have the glory of God demonstrated in his life. Think about that. If he had not been blind from birth, he would not have experienced the glory of God in his life. If he had not had that painful life the entire time, he would not have known the overwhelming joy of rejoicing in Jesus. Sometimes that physical need points us to a relationship with Jesus, but more than anything, we need to come to him for spiritual healing. Yes, I believe that Jesus can heal our marriages, that Jesus can heal our physical ills, that Jesus can heal our finances. Jesus can do anything. He can do a number of things this side of heaven. But if all he does is this side of heaven, we've missed a valuable opportunity of knowing him as Lord. Those who follow Jesus often face the threat of hate and exclusion and reviling and casting out. In fact, in the book of Acts, there's a guy named Stephen who was just inaugurated, installed as a deacon. And they arrested him and carried him before the Sanhedrin. And Stephen preached a heck of a sermon, drawing a direct line from God's calling Abraham and all the way through Israel's history, that God would speak and the people would rebel, and God would speak and the people would rebel, that nobody listened to the Holy Spirit speak. And he says at the end of it, you guys have never listened to the Holy Spirit. And it says that they grabbed stones and they drug him out of town. and they threw rocks at him until he died. But before he died, Stephen said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the Lord, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Looking at Luke 6:23, Stephen rejoiced, and Stephen's reward was in heaven. And they did to Stephen what they always did to the prophets of God. But Stephen didn't rejoice because they hated him. They didn't rejoice. He didn't rejoice because they reviled him and stoned him. But he rejoiced that that is all they could do to him. He rejoiced that he had a heavenly reward greater than anything he could have on earth. And Stephen had a better resurrection coming than those who rejected him and hated him. That's a truth that you'll have to be honest with you. That's a truth you'll have to believe before you can get it. That's something that you'll just have to grow into. You'll just have to trust. God, I don't understand it yet, but I'm going to trust you and obey you. And when you bring it to fruition, I will rejoice. Because nobody wants bad news, do we? We don't want to suffer. We don't want to lean into it. But we have to lean into it to know God is good all the way through, even in the midst of the most significant suffering. But look what he says. Jesus goes on in verse 24. He says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Do you guys know what a placebo is? A placebo is fake medicine. It's something with no real remedial value that is used to appease someone's mind. It's a sugar pill that they give you and say, this is going to make your headache go away. And you take it, you're like, oh, I feel so much better. There is a lot to that placebo effect. You can kind of feel like things are better just because your mind has convinced you of that. Jesus says, listen, hey, woe. The word is sorrow and misery, not blessed, but condemnation. He says here, bad news. Bad news. Jesus says, without Jesus, even good news is bad news. He says that notice there's nothing about God here. There's no recognition of need. There's no desire to know him, no repentance from dead sins. No one praises the Lord. No one speaks of God. Who do they speak well of? You. And God designed us for relationship with him, but sin has broken that design. And as a result of that brokenness, we search everywhere else for things to fix that brokenness, including the placebos of earthly riches and food and drink and other fleshly pursuits and laughter and just trying to enjoy life by any other means and attention and accolades from other people and popularity and even fame. Today, students want to be an influencer when they grow up, and to be an influencer to be important. It's a placebo. It's a sugar pill. It's something that appeases you without actually treating the brokenness of our sinful condition. In his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis describes it like this, that talking about, you know, why don't we have this experience of joy with God? It says, it would seem that our God, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition and infinite joy when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. That's what Jesus is saying. There's so many things. He says, there's so many people that get so involved in their wealth. They get so involved in their status. They get so involved in having things taken that they never get to the point where they see their need for anything, much less than their need for Christ. And unfortunately, real joy is found only in Christ. To repent and believe the gospel. And as we continue to repent of sin and believe what Jesus has said, we recover that calling in our life, that relationship in our life, and we pursue God's design for us. Someone has said before If you're a believer, earth is as close to hell as you will ever experience. Heaven will be so far above whatever ills and perils and problems you have here will just melt away in your memory next to the goodness and gloriousness of God. But if you're not a believer, earth is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. And the problems that you have here will only pale in comparison to the problems of being separated from God. There's a poem that was very precious to my dad. And it's actually part of a song. I won't sing the song, but I'll read you the poem because it was important. Especially my dad. Many of you, I don't know if you know, my dad was he felt a calling to be a Christian businessman. And what he meant by that was he would pursue a business life. He would be a businessman working in business areas, but he would glorify God by being in the companies. That would be his area of ministry. And he loved this poem, and it says, one by one, this is called Treasures by Martha Snell Nicholson. One by one, he took them from me, all the things I valued most. Until I was empty-handed, every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth highways, grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, lift your empty hands to me. So I held my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended, with my stupid mind so dull, that God could not pour his riches into hands already full. Sometimes I think about Alexander and his terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And I think, man, what a blessing that you have an opportunity to realize, hey, maturing comes not from everything going your way, but from you coming face to face and realizing you have a need. And so I don't know what need you have this morning. And so here's the invitation. However the Lord leads you, if there's something on your mind, something in your life, I've got this need, if it's a sickness, if it's a relationship issue, if it's a financial issue, if there's something that's on your mind, the altars are open. The front is open. You can even pray right where you are and just give that over to the Lord and say, God, I'm experiencing trouble in this. If you want to pray with me, I'd be glad to pray with you about that specific need. If there's something troubling or something on your mind, take it to the Lord and ask his healing. But maybe you have never come to Jesus to be forgiven. Maybe you've never begun that relationship. If that's you today, you can do that today, even right where you are, that you recognize that you're a sinner and that Jesus died in your place for your sin and that he has called you unto himself into relationship. All you have to do is respond and put your faith in him. If you've never done that, I'd be glad to visit with you about that this morning. Or maybe some of you are looking for a church home where you can come and participate and be a part. I'd be glad to visit with you about that. Or if there's some other need, in just a few moments as we stand and sing a very familiar song, however the Lord would deal with you or however the Lord would call you to respond, I pray that you would respond this morning. And if you want to come and visit with me at the front, I'll be standing right up here at the front. But let me pray for us right now. Jesus, I love you. You are good. You are good even when things are bad. You bring good news out of bad news. That you continue to restore and you continue to heal and you continue to bring joy. But God, there are things in life that are troubling. And so God, I pray for us this morning. I pray that we would bring our brokenness to you. I pray that you would bring us to the point where we need to see our need and the things that we need to do and things we need to respond. Or maybe just that, God, we need to trust you in the middle of a dark time, in the middle of a dark place. Trust that you will take care of us. Father, I pray that you would just be magnified in us as a church, be magnified in our actions and interactions with other people, that we would use whatever means and opportunity we have to share the gospel with those around us. And God, I pray that we would be a people marked by our relationship and response to you. Be with us now as we have this time of invitation. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys stand and sing this invitation.